Part A.
Well, here we are, and by now we're in Philippians, the first chapter, and we're going to talk about the universality of suffering. I'm going to tell you where it comes from. And people constantly, one of the theological questions I get a great deal over the course of time, either through the School of Biblical Theology, our seminary school, or through the internet, or personal, is they want to know why there is so much suffering in the world. Where does it come from? Why is it there? I'll tell you why it's universal, and I'll tell you where it comes from. And I'll tell you what God's solution for it is. I'll tell you how to handle this universality of suffering, but I will tell you where it comes from. Philippians 1, 27 and 30, through 30. If you have a study Bible, I would imagine that verse 27 is in bold print. Do you have a study Bible? You may even have a study Bible where it's divided at that point. It may have a subtitle. Is yours bold print at 27? Are you in Philippians 1, 27 through 30? Well, my study Bible has it bold print at 27, which says that this is a section of thought. Verses 27, 28, 29, 30 is one sentence in the Greek. Now, that's important. Now, it looks like, verse 27, of course, there's a colon, but, you can't really see it as one sentence. In fact, the way it's broken down into English, it looks like there are two sentences, doesn't it? Doesn't it look like two sentences? Actually, it's one in the Greek language. The reason that's important is that's one contained idea or thought, right? A sentence. So that's kind of important because verse 27, 28, 29, 30 is talking about suffering. And what he's talking about, he's not talking about four verses. He's talking about one complete thought. One complete thought. Okay? And the thought is about suffering. Here it goes. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted, now watch verse 29, for you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, experience the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now watch that last verse. Experience the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. In Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul is with Silas, and they go in to Asia Minor with the evangelism of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are missionaries, and they are going in to Acts 1:8 to the uttermost parts of the earth. They are taking the gospels. They've started in Jerusalem, gone to Judea, Samaria, and they are into the uttermost parts of the earth. They're into the farthest reaches. Missionary pioneers from Jerusalem, they are now moving out, and they will sweep the Roman Empire all the way to England. This is an enormous evangelistic thrust that's about to happen out of Acts 1:8. And Paul and Silas have gone into Philippi with the gospel as missionaries preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a very famous episode because it is here where he is jailed and the jailer gets converted. You know, the prison gets open and he escapes and the jailer is going to commit suicide over it and then gets converted by Paul. And that's a very famous story. This is the church that came out of that missionary tour. They were missionaries preaching the gospel and planting churches across Asia, up along the Mediterranean Sea, all the way up into Spain, England, and such. Okay? So they're in that. Now look, here's what's interesting. So they've converted a group of people, like the jailer who opened his house up for Bible study, converted jailer, and now there's been a church established. And this church now, and by the time we get to the book of Philippians, is 10 years old. This is a Christian church that's 10 years old. They are 10 years old, and they've become a lighthouse for God in the region. They're a key ministering church as an outpost to evangelize. You know, you go in, you establish a church, and then it establishes others. So the church at Philippi is a very important church. And in verse 30, verse 29 and 30, Paul says that they are now experiencing the same suffering that he experienced when he came to them with the gospel. They now, because they've established themselves as a Christian church and are preaching the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and raised from the dead third day, they are now suffering for the same gospel in the same way. I mean, they're being... Listen to what he says. He says in verse 39, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but to also suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is still to be in me." They are experiencing, with Paul, now the same suffering. Now, what do you learn from that? Now, I don't want an answer, but I want you to understand. What are you? What do you understand? Do you not understand that there are two parts of this thing? He says that you are going to... Those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to suffer for it if they make an issue of it. If you make an issue of the gospel, no man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. When you make an issue that nobody can be saved apart from Jesus Christ, and nobody can be saved apart from Jesus Christ except to believe that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and raised from the dead third day, you will suffer for it. You will suffer for the cause of the gospel. And the church at Philippi, 10 years later, is suffering enormously for preaching the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ, and establishing a church. And so Paul is talking about that, and I want to use that as my text for suffering, because he tells us as Christians, now listen to me, you're going to suffer whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. You're going to suffer. It's a universal principle. You are going to suffer. Let me tell you, you're better off suffering with Christ than without Him. Let me tell you that. But you're going to suffer. The difference is, you're going to suffer because of the world, and because suffering is a universal principle. When you suffer for Christ, it's a whole different ball game. He's going to be able to be there. Listen, you're going to suffer. The normal world suffers. But they suffer without hope. They suffer without hope. You ever seen people that have had disasters strike their life without, and have no faith in God? What terrible struggles they have in their life about it. It's bad enough when you have God and have disaster in your life. It's tough enough when you have it. So he tells us only conduct yourself in a manner. So we're going to go and look at this verse. Now, in verse 27, let me have a word of prayer, and then I'll jump into this thing. I give you a moment of silence as a believer, priest, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Church age principle. When you believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your body. Your body becomes a temple of God. Your body is no longer your own. It is owned now by the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you now are going to leave this temple one day and stand in the presence of the Lord when He beckons you home. And that's a privilege. This life is not the only life. This is a temporal life that you're engaged in. You're headed for the real life. The real big show is still coming. You're just a pilgrim. You're just passing through. I mean, when you get to the place that you're passing through to is the big deal. There can be no unconfessed sin in your life, people. So 1 John 1:9 says, "Confess your sins and He will forgive you, and He will cleanse you and allow you to study the Word of God with an open heart, an open mind, without guilt and without shame and without sin." So confess it in silence and let's get into the church business. Father, we're so thankful today for your marvelous grace. I pray you would encourage our hearts, teach us the truth. May we understand the principle of suffering, both universal and local, and in other words, individual. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit, teach us great things about suffering today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Within Philippians 1, 27 through 30, there is a Mother's Day message. Let me see if you're sharp enough to find it. There is one in it. There is a Mother's Day message in those verses. Now in verse 27, Paul used three different illustrations to introduce a doctrinal point, which is going to be verse 20. He's going to introduce it in 28, 29, at 27, 28. He's going to make the doctrinal point in 29 and 30. Are you with me? One more time. Philippians 1, in verse 27. Remember, verse 27 through 30 is one Greek sentence. That's one sentence in the Greek language. That's one contained thought. Verse 27, 28, Paul uses three illustrations to make a doctrinal point, which is verse 29 and 30. Now, here's what he says. Now, I don't know if you can see it in English. For example, in verse 20 says, when he says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, the word conduct is the word citizen. I don't know how they got it. People go like, well, how do you get conduct? I don't know. I have no idea. But it's the word politics. The Greek word, it's where you get the English word politics, comes from this word. It's where you get the word city, polis, P-O-L-I-S. You get the word city, P-O-L-I-T-E-U-O. You get the word politics, or you get the word citizen from the Greek society. What he's talking about here, and so the first illustration is the illustration of a citizen. And it's a citizen that is in a democracy. It is a citizen that has the right to open speech, is what this means. And so the first illustration, he says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of God, so that whether I come and see or remain absent, I may hear that you are. And then he gives to another illustration. The idea of conduct yourself in a worthy, it is the ability to be a citizen of a free state, to be a citizen of a free state with the freedom to speak without censorship. Let me tell you, the Christian always, listen, the freedom you and I have is not national. It's with God. Our citizenship is not here. Our true citizenship is in heaven. And he's making the point. He does this, look, for a moment, turn over to Philippians, the second chapter, verse 19, where he uses this word, and he uses it the way it is understood. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a citizen of heaven. That's one of the 20 status privileges you have in Christ. You know, of the 50 things you receive at salvation you can never lose in the time and eternity, one of them is that you're a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship, and that's the same idea here. And so we should conduct ourselves worthy of our citizenship in heaven. We are to conduct ourselves as worthy citizens on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our freedom. Listen to me. This is what this means. When the authorities came to the apostles, whether they were on their homeland or on foreign soil. Now listen to me, this is important. when the authorities came to them, whether they were on their homeland or on foreign soil, and they told them that they were no longer permitted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or else, every one of them took the or else. Or else what? Well, I'll put you in jail. Okay. You might as well go ahead and put me in jail early then, because I've been sent to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and I have to obey God. They didn't say, or I'm going to start a rebellion. They when they said, you cannot preach it, listen, they were ambassadors sent to a foreign nation to preach the gospel. They cannot do anything but preach it. And when the authorities say you can't do it, they say, or else, then you take the or else. The second illustration is a soldier. Watch this. Verse 27. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. The Greek word for standing firm is an illustration of a soldier who stands between the enemy and success. This is the frontline soldier who is standing his ground. Not just the citizen, it is now the soldier who is on the front line and standing his ground. Let me show it to you. Back to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians with me. I'll show you the word. I'll show you the concept. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verse 14, we are in the passage, put on the full armor of God. In the passage, put on the full armor of God and do combat. In verse 14, it is our word, stand firm. Are you with me? It is the word, stand firm. It's a military idea. In the midst of combat, so we got a citizen who understands that his loyalty, worthiness, and loyalty comes with his commitment to God, for God has saved him from time and eternity. Now he's a soldier, not just of the nation, but of the cross. He is a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. He is a soldier of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wages war in this world against the enemy, the principalities and powers of high places, as stated in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. This is a spiritual war that he is in, and he is to be a frontline soldier of combat. And he will suffer for it. There will be casualties, and he will suffer for it. Just like the citizen. He is at war in a spiritual arena. There is a third illustration that Paul uses in Philippians 1:27. Stand firm in one spirit. Watch this now. And with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. See that word striving together? It's an athletical term. In fact, look on your paper that I'm talking about the three illustrations. Look at the Greek word for striving together. It is the word, see the word athlete in there? See the S-U-N? That's a preposition. It means together. You see the word athlete? A-T-H. You see it? A-T-H-L-E-O. See it? This is an athletical term. And it's a reference. It is a reference to runners. And it's a reference to runners or to athletes that have to be a team to win. You have to be a team to win. You have to be a team to win. And so the idea is to be a team. That's the word soon on the front of that word for athlete. And it means to strive together. And an illustration would be a medley relay team where you have a baton and you have to pass it off. And the baton has to be passed perfectly. In other words, it has to be a team that understands what their responsibility is and the details of it as a team in order to win. Or a football team or a basketball team or whatever. But it's a team concept. And it's a contest. The idea is a contest. That we are running for the prize of the high calling. And so, Paul uses three illustrations to make a point. He uses a citizen, a soldier, and an athlete to make a point. And the point he now comes to is in verse 29. For to you it has been granted by God's grace. The word granted is the word for grace. It has been granted for Christ's sake, not only for you to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. Experience the same conflict. That word conflict is the war. It is the war where the citizens engage. It is the conflict where the soldiers engage. It is a conflict where the athlete is engaged. You understand? We represent somebody else. You don't play for yourself. You play for the University of Alabama, Auburn, or somebody like that. You're not a citizen of yourself. You're a citizen of the Father, and etc. So Paul has made three illustrations to introduce a point. And the point is in verse 21. Now look down on your paper. The word, when he says in verse 29, for to you, the word for is hote. And hote is a conjunction of reason. In other words, he has talked about verse 27 and 28, and now he comes for the reason. Now let me tell you why I've used these illustrations. Let me tell you what my point is. Right? If you've been in public speaking, you know how you do that. Now you're down to making your point. What is your point? You've done all this, so what is your point? So the word hote says, now let me make my point. I've illustrated my idea. Now let me make my point so that you don't miss it. And so he makes a point. And that's the word hote, the word for. For to you, and it's plural, it's dative plural, and it's called dative of advantage. And this doctrinal point is for our advantage to understand the bigger scheme that what we're involved in as a believer in Jesus Christ. A believer in Jesus Christ in the world. You need to understand, and he says, I want you to understand because this is who you are. This is your conflict. Listen, your conflict could come because you're in a conflict between your citizenship of a nation and of God. It may be because you're a soldier and it's a conflict for what your loyalty is as a soldier, not putting on the full armor of God and doing combat in an angelic conflict. It may be an athlete where you realize that it's about a team. The church is a team effort to win the war. He said, now let me get down to my doctrinal point. Let me tell you where I'm trying to get you to understand. And so he says, the word for to you, this is for your advantage, for you to understand that it has been granted. Now look the word granted. See the word C-H-A-R-I-Z? Well, that's the word grace, except the Z becomes an S. Charos is the Greek word for grace. And that's a deponent verb. So what we have is a grace privilege. It's an aorist passive indicative in the Greek language. For to you, this is to your advantage, it is to your advantage that you understand that you have been privileged by God's grace not only to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but to suffer in this world for the namesake of Christ. So he tells you a couple important things. Listen to me now. Listen to me and get this if you get nothing else. You not only are you saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, is a gift from God. You understand that? You don't do anything during your salvation. You believe that Jesus died in your place, was buried and raised for you, and you have everlasting life. When you believe it, you're going to go to heaven when you die. I don't care. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, you're saved by grace. He said, just in the same way you've been saved by grace, right? For the grace I say, your suffering is a grace privilege. you will suffer for grace. Saved by grace, suffering by grace. Same idea. Now get that. Get that in your head, because that's the point. That's the point. That's the point. And so he says, has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe, pastuo, in Him, but also to suffer for His sake.
This concludes part A. Please select part B to continue.